Verse 10, chapter 2, Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pastor Chris.
Well, once again, good morning. How is everyone? Doing good? I see you survived the Christmas holidays, made it here. We're glad that everyone's here, and thank everybody that's joining us online on our live stream. I want to take just a moment on behalf of the staff as well as myself for the generous bonus that this congregation gave us. Thank you so much. You guys are some of the most generous people that I've ever come across, and we really do appreciate it. We feel really loved by this congregation, and so thank you. I'd like to open in prayer, if you would join me, please. Father God, thank you again for another day. You woke us up this morning. You gave us breath of life. You have brought us here, and so that means that you have a purpose and a plan for our lives this morning. Lord, despite my attempts to bring your word and to encourage your people this morning, you by your Spirit will do that very work. And so we're confident and we trust in you. Would you give us open eyes and ears of spiritual understanding to get from what we hear this morning and apply it to our lives. And as always, it's for your honor and glory that we are here, that we exist. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So New Year's is quickly upon us, a couple more days, and it's going to be New Year's Day. And we get to enjoy everyone's favorite tradition. That is the making of New Year's resolutions. And how many of us have ever made a New Year's resolution? Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? Yeah. How many of us made one last year? Did you make one last year? No, a couple of you did. Okay. How many of you kept those? Now, you can just keep your hand down for that. That's the challenge, is keeping those resolutions. In fact, I was looking, as I was studying this week, and looked at some statistics on New Year's resolutions, and it's pretty interesting. According to the latest research, about 3 out of every 10 people will make, in the U.S., will make a New Year's resolution. So 30% of people actually make them. Now, of that 30% of the entire population, these are the percentages by age groups. If you're in the 18 to 29-year-old age group, 49% of them will make New Year's resolutions. If you're in the 30 to 49-year-old age group, 31%, so it drops a little bit, 31% will make a New Year's resolution. And if you're like myself and some of others of us here, and you're in the 50-plus age group, that number drops down to 21% of us will make New Year's resolutions. I don't know if that's because we've gotten wiser or just gotten tired, or I'm not sure why that is so, but it seems to be true. Now, the challenge is keeping those New Year resolutions. That's always a challenge. And here's a couple of the statistics on that. 23% of people who make a New Year's resolution bail out on it before the end of the first week in January. Doesn't even last a week, you know. The 1 month mark, those who make it to the 1 month mark, 43% of those who have made a resolution will make it 1 month. And by the time that you get to 1 year, only 8% of those who've made a New Year's resolution will have kept that. So if you are one of those ones who kept your New Year's resolution last year, you are an incredible person, because not many of us are able to do that very thing. And so in light of our general inability as a people to keep our New Year's resolutions, I thought I would make a few suggestions for us of resolutions that might be easier for us to keep, okay? So let's start with this one. Let's resolve not to exercise. Exercise is one of the, get more exercise is one of the top things that people resolve to do every year. So let's resolve not to get more exercise. And since we won't be exercising, let's resolve to put on a few more pounds, which is one or the other. I think that's the number one thing that people resolve to do is to lose some weight that next year. Okay. And so since we're just going to be sitting around doing nothing, we might as well resolve to spend more time on social media and on our phone, on our apps and watching movies and doing things like that. You know, if we're just going to be sitting there, we might as well make some use out of it. And since our bodies and our minds are going to be turning to mush anyway, it'd be easy to resolve, for us not to make any more New Year's resolutions next year. So that those are some suggestions, and that's how I've kind of maintained my New Year's resolutions for the past number of years, is I've just simply resolved not to make any New Year's resolutions. And so those are some ways which, jokingly, we could keep them. But in all seriousness, setting goals for our lives, particularly godly and spiritually formative goals, is honoring and pleasing to God. He wants us to have things in our life, plans in our life, that honor and glorify Him. And it's good for us as ourselves. That's not my type. I'm not one of those type of people. I'm married to a person that loves to make goals and plans and long-term plans, and that's just not me. I live for the day pretty much. But it's good for us to have plans, and there's quite a number of folks here that I know of that are those planner types that love to have everything all worked out for years in advance. And for the rest of us normal mortals, that's just not the case. But it is profitable for us to make plans, especially plans that will cause us to grow spiritually. So this morning's passage of scripture was Ephesians 2:10. And I chose that because it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It gives me confidence in my daily life, in what I'm supposed to do. How am I supposed to know how I'm supposed to live my life for Christ? And that is that for we are His workmanship. Now, this is speaking of those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And He has a plan for our lives. For we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's not that we do good works to be accepted by God, but that once we are part of God's kingdom, once we are His children, He has prepared in advance before anything, before the world was even created, He prepared good works for us to do, and that we should walk in them. That's His desire for us, is that we should live out those good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. And if you think about that, when you wake up in the morning and you think, God has prepared good things for me to do, man, all I have to do is be attentive to that, and I can live out God's will in my life. So, how many of you are familiar with the name Jonathan Edwards? Have y'all heard of him? I know a lot of folks read his stuff. I've not read extensively, but I came across a list of his resolutions, which was interesting to me because by the age of 17, he had prayerfully made a list of 21 resolutions by which he was going to live his life. How many 17-year-olds do you know that have sat down and made a list of 21 resolutions of how they were going to live their life for the Lord? He prayerfully thought about this and he made those resolutions. And you know what? He continued to add to that list. And throughout his life, he ended up with some 70 resolutions. Now, if you're interested, you can go to Desiring God website and look up Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. Or you can just do an internet search for it and bring that up. And you can see all of those resolutions. What I've thought about doing this morning was presenting those. Because I'm not the best guy to really give you examples of how to live out your resolutions, because I'm not one that makes a lot of resolutions. But Jonathan Edwards did. And he made these resolutions, and he didn't think of them in terms of, oh, this is just something I would like to do, but I'm not really going to give any effort for it. He really tried to live out. He lived his life trying to live out these resolutions that he made. In fact, it said that he was consistently doing self-checks, and he regularly summed up how he was doing in keeping his resolutions, and he sought God's help in remaining faithful to those resolutions. He practiced what I would call holy resolve, which is the title of my message today, is holy resolve. And it really comes from what I saw in his life, that he really lived to live out with holy resolve, not just in his own strength, but by the power of God to live out those resolutions. Now, with that thought in mind, I'd like you to, if you didn't get one, there were some of these handouts, and don't let the amount of that intimidate you. There's a lot there, but I thought I would give you basically the layout of what I'm looking at this morning. What I thought we would do would be to take some of his resolutions, and maybe they could be for some inspiration for us. If you don't have a set of your own resolutions that you're ready to enact, this can be a great source, and that's what it's meant for, is to be a source. It's not a to-do list. This is not meant for you to be worried about or concerned about, but it's meant to be a source for you to refer to. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through these, and as I do, they're not in any, well, the first two are in order, okay? The first two is actually his first resolution. I just split them in half because it was too much for me to get my head around just in one. And so I made them into two. But they're not in any chronological order or anything like that as far as how he made them. So let's begin by looking at his first resolution. He resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Don't you wish you spoke like that? No. The scripture passage that kind of came to my mind as I was reading that was Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What I took away from that and from that scripture is that we're to put God first in everything that we plan and do. Okay? I think we tend to have the opposite. We tend to plan our lives and what we want and what we want to do, our schooling, our business, those sort of things, and then we add God to that mix later on. I think that what we should do is we should put God first as we plan and the things that we do. Remember that everything that we plan and do is ultimately for his honor and glory. It's to bring God honor and glory. That's why he created us as a people, was to bring him honor and glory. And so we should put God first. Think of those things first. And then the result of that is that we experience our greatest good when we put the things of God first in our life. I know that many of you have experienced that as you've laid down your own plans for your own life and have lifted up and asked God, "Lord, you direct me in that," and he's directed you, that you've found that's been the best thing for your life. So that's his first one. The second half of that was to resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. And again, the scripture that came into my mind when I was reading that was Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we should prayerfully consider and make concerted effort to do good to and for our fellow man. That the world is full of opportunities for us to do good to them. In fact, God has prepared good works, as we saw earlier, for us to do. And so the world is ripe for that. Our world is full of opportunities to help others. But mostly, we need to take our eyes off ourselves to see them. A lot of times, I don't know about you, but for me, I get caught up in my own little world. I get caught up in my own needs and wants and desires, and I missed the opportunity to serve those around me. And God would have us to be thinking about that and planning that out. In fact, that's part of what the planning process that this is talking about, him resolving to do this, was saying, I need to keep this on the forefront of my mind. How do I serve others? How do I, no matter how much effort it takes, how do I serve those around me? And in that, God is glorified, and he is lifted up, and his name is exalted to those folks that we are doing good for and caring for. Number three, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, for me, as I read that resolution and as I thought of that particular scripture verse, it made me think I need to make the most use of the limited amount of time I have. And as you get older, you start realizing more and more how limited our time is and what things are important to set my mind to do, to set my efforts on is doing. There's always an abundance of good things that we can do. Like I just said, the world is full of opportunities to serve others and to do good. But there is only one thing that is most needful, and that's to share the love and the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. To share with them how God has impacted our lives, how he has changed us, and the offer to them of the hope of salvation and eternal life. That is the greatest thing that we could possibly ever do. And you have to plan for that. You will run into opportunities to do that in the natural, but if you're really going to be successful at it, you're going to have to plan to do that. So think about this for a second. If you knew today was your last day on this earth, who would you want to share the gospel with? You know, is it a relative? Is it a next door neighbor? Maybe you've been prompted before by the Lord to share the gospel with somebody and you've kind of held back. Would that be on your mind? If this was the last opportunity you had, the last day to share Christ with people, who would that be? And are you prepared? Have you taken the time to think about how to share your own testimony with other people? How can you, just in casual conversation, connecting with your neighbors and your coworkers and that sort of thing, your other students that are around you, how could you share Christ with them? And wouldn't that be the most important thing that you could possibly do if this was your last day? Number four, resolve to be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. Again, Paul wrote a lot to the Corinthians, a lot of practical things, application to the Corinthians, and this is one of those. He said to them, now you have to understand the context of this. This verse is in context of them collecting an offering for the churches in Jerusalem because of the persecution that was going on and their need. Okay, and he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You have to plan purposefully, right, to experience this joy of giving. Now, here at Eastside Community Church, you won't hear us talk about giving very much. And despite that, it's incredible to me that you are some of the most generous people that I've ever met. This church is just full of people that are just genuinely generous. They give of their time, they give of their finances, they give of their effort, and yet, you know, we can always do better. We could always do more, you know, to discover the joy that it is to give. Is one of the greatest things. It's also an act of worship to the Lord. Our giving, not just to the church, but giving to others and caring for missionaries, just like the Reaching Haiti for Christ Fund, all of these things gives us an opportunity to worship the Lord. When we give of ourselves, whether it's our time or our finances, whatever, it is an act of worship to our God. So my question is, how might God want us to expand on our generosity? I mean, this church is a generous church, but how might God want us to expand on that? To do that is going to take forethought and planning. And so that's one of the things that I hope to do this year, is to consider more how I can be a better giver and more opportunities to care for people by being able to give and meet their needs. Number five is resolve to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. You had to know I was going to throw in lose some weight. This is a tough one for myself. We live in an incredibly prosperous nation. And I have a little sign somewhere that says it's hard to be skinny in the land of plenty. And the truth is that that's one of the things we do as the church, is we love to get together and we love to have fellowship and we love to eat and we love to enjoy that. But there is a need for us to be considerate of that, it's one of those things. It's practicing physical discipline is good for the body, but it's also good for your mind and it's good for your soul. It's also a way that we can bear testimony to Jesus, that if the world looks at us and sees us just like everybody else in the world, then they don't see any difference in us. It's one of those ways that we can show this to the world, show God's love for us, is by the way we care for our bodies. So the question is in your own life, how would this resolution be fulfilled? What does that mean for you? It may not have anything to do with dieting. It just may have to do with getting more sleep. It may have to do with any number of things that are physical disciplines. So think about that, consider that, and see if that might be one of the resolutions for you this year. Number six, resolve never to do anything which, if I should see in another, I should count a just occasion to despise him for, or to think any way the more meanly of him. Again from Corinthians, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 32 and 33 says, "Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." The Apostle Paul practiced this very thing of trying to live out a life that had an impact for Christ on other people. We shouldn't let our personalities or our behavior cause others to stumble or be offended. Now, this is not to say that we're to be man pleasers or that we're to compromise our consciences, but we are to strive to live in such a way that our lives draw other people to Jesus, that they see Jesus in us. They see that lived out in our daily lives. It's obvious the world is watching us. The world is looking at the church and saying, what is different about the church that is different from the rest of the world? And so we have an opportunity to make a real difference. And as Paul said, the purpose of that is not to just be nice, but so that it gives opportunity to lead other people to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Number seven, resolve to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As many of you probably know, by efforts that you've made, we have to plan and make time to spend time in the Word of God. It will not happen just on its own. You have to set aside a time. The world, everything around us is vying for our time. And if we're going to have time in God's Word, we have to carve out and guard our time in God's Word. It has to be a sacred time for us that we can't just let it be so easily interrupted. Pastor David has been a great example to me of this, of having time that he sets aside daily, that he turns off his phone, that he doesn't respond to emails, he doesn't respond to texts and things like that, not for the purpose of just not answering your text or emails, but because he is spending time with the Lord in his word. And that's been a great encouragement to me. Now, there's a number of different ways that we can do that. For a lot of us, some of us morning times are better. In fact, usually if I get up in the morning and I go right in and I read my Bible and I spend time in prayer in my Bible, I'm much more likely to do that first thing in the morning than if I get started and I start doing something else and get distracted. For some folks, they say that the last thing before they go to bed is the best time for them to do that. Whatever it is, whichever time works best for you, you have to actually carve out and schedule and plan that you're going to spend time in God's Word daily and make sure that that time is not interrupted. We do that for other things. We will set aside time for other things. But how much more important is it to set aside time for God's Word? And there's some other ways that we can do that besides having a personal daily morning or evening devotion. You could get involved with a Bible study group, like our community groups. That gives another opportunity during the week to spend time in God's Word. Or you could connect with a group like BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, which I know a number of our ladies and some of our men are involved with. And that's another great way to set aside a time to be able to spend time in studying God's Word. Also, I don't know if you noticed on the podium when you came in, there were only a few of these. I printed out about 30 of these. And this is a Navigator's Bible reading plan. Some people don't need this, but some of us need some sort of plan to help us make it through the reading of the Bible. And this is a really good one. It gives you places that you can check off each day. And it's only set for a 5-day week. So that you have time, if you miss one, something comes up that you can have time to redo it. If you didn't get one when you're coming in, there's some in the back, and if they're all gone, see me and I'll be glad to print out some more for you. But it's a great resource for having a daily Bible study. And if you're into the technological stuff, there are so many Bible apps out there that have reading plans that will, every morning it'll notify you, or whenever you set it to, it'll notify you of that and give you an opportunity to spend time in God's Word. And this is another, I recognize that there's always a possibility that listening to us online or here this morning may be somebody that doesn't know the Lord as Savior, that they don't have this personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe they've never read the Bible before in their life. Maybe that would be a great resolution for you to start, would be to say, hey, I am going to start and take a look at what does the Bible say. I hear people talking about what Christians believe and what the Bible says, but this would be a great resolution for you to take a Bible and just begin and start reading it, seeing what the Scriptures actually say. And if for some reason you don't have a Bible, in the seat backs in front of you, there are Bibles. You are welcome, and we would love for you to take one of those home with you if you do not have a Bible already. We would love to know that you're taking God's Word and spending time in God's Word. Resolution number 8, resolve never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as a confession, which I cannot hope that God will accept. Matthew 6:7 came to my mind as I was reading that. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. As a child of God, God's ears are always open to your prayers. God is attentive to the prayers of his people. But it's our responsibility to be certain that our prayers align with the will of God, which is another good reason to spend time in his word, so that you can know what the will of God is. I know in the past that I have been guilty of just praying selfish prayers without even considering, might this be the will of God for my life or not? And so this is our responsibility as Christians that we know that what we're asking God aligns with His will. It's amazing. I've heard people ask me for prayer requests for things that were just so far outside of God's will that you couldn't believe. And we as Christians should be knowing God's will by reading His word so that when we pray, our prayers are effective because we are praying within God's wills. One of the things also that's pretty, for me, can be very encouraging is to read the prayers of others. To read the prayers of others and see what God was doing in their life. Sometimes I have a harder time expressing what's on my heart. And when I read the prayers of others, it stirs me up and it gives me more vocabulary to express what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. Another way is to join our prayer team. They meet here every Sunday morning at 8:30. And they pray for this church. They pray for us pastors. They pray for these, you'll see that prayer list in the back, a long list of things that they're praying for. And all during the week, they are praying as well. And so you could connect yourself with the prayer ministry, and that would be a way to encourage yourself and to be constant in prayer. Number 9, resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. When it comes to our failures, our sins, we're to be honest about and strive to overcome sin in our lives. Scriptures say that if we say that we have no sins, that we're liars, that each and every one of us struggles in that area. That we have things in our life that we need God to correct and to help us with, right? So we need to be honest about that, and we need to strive to overcome sin in our lives, knowing that on our own, we never will. I know that sounds strange, but it's true, that on our own, we can never defeat this sin nature within us. It's the grace and mercy of God and the power of Holy Spirit living within us that gives us victory over sin. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross frees us from the power and the slavery of sin. We're no longer, scriptures say, we're no longer slaves to sin. Okay? So I just want to encourage you, don't give up. We are slowly, the scripture says, we are slowly being transformed to the image of Christ. And it may seem like that is a very, very slow process, but don't give up because God is working those things out in you, and He will give you the ability to have power over sin in your life, to fight that fight of faith. Number 10, resolve never henceforward till I die to act as if I were any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19b through 20. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As Christians, we should never forget that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. If you think about it, He left the glories of heaven. He took on human flesh. He lived a very difficult, but a sinless life. Life for Jesus was not easy on this earth. Then He was put to death on a cross to pay for our sin, was buried and spent 3 days in a tomb, and then by the power of God was bodily raised to life. And He did all of that so that we might be forgiven and enjoy eternal life in relationship with Him. We need to remember that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. I think in America, this is a hard thing because we're taught that it's all about us. It's all about what I want, making myself better, getting all that I can get. That is the message that this world gives us. And we have to remember that we don't belong to ourselves, that we belong to our Creator. He made us for himself. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he has called you out. You didn't go searching for him. He drew you to himself so that he might have a relationship with you. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And as such, this is his church. We belong to each other in that as well, that we're not Lone Ranger Christians. We belong to God and we belong to each other. Number 11, resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I may have got by them. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, knowing most everybody in here, I know that many of you can testify along with me that God has allowed and used some of the hardest and most painful events in my life to have the greatest impact on my spiritual growth. In fact, the thing that radically turned my life around and Bonnie's life around was our near divorce. We had been married about 10 years, and things just, you would have looked at us. In fact, most of our friends looked at us and would have said, "Oh, they've got a great marriage. They're living the American dream. We had a new home, both had good jobs, had two children." And it would have looked like from the outside that we had everything together. But that was the farthest thing from the truth. We weren't walking with God, and we weren't living for him. And I had no clue what it meant to be a good husband. And Bonnie was trying to deal with me. And at the time, I was a drug addict. I was a working drug addict. But I was a drug addict, and Bonnie was dealing with that and trying to raise two kids, and she just couldn't take any more. And so we separated. And that was the worst time in my life. But yet it yielded the greatest fruit, because by that God broke my heart. He humbled me, and he drew me back to himself. And I surrendered my life to Christ, and I said, "Okay, from this day forward, God, I am going to serve you no matter what that means." And since that day, 35 years ago, we have done just that. God radically changed our lives, and he put us on a different path. And that hardship in my life, I wouldn't trade for anything, because it's what God used to point me to him. And since then, throughout these past 35 years, almost 35 years, God has continued to use difficult things in our lives to grow us spiritually. It's not been easy, but because we know that our Heavenly Father loves us and is working in us what's best for his glory and what's best for us as his children, we can face those things. And so think about that in your life. Maybe you're in one of those places right now where it's just a really, really hard time, that you are struggling with whatever the circumstances in your life. It may have to do with family members. It may be in your marriage. It may be with your children. It may be with sickness, your own sickness, or somebody you love sickness, whatever it is. Look to that and say, "Lord, what are you wanting to teach me through this? What are you wanting to show me about yourself through this? How do you want this to change me and transform my life?" And I can guarantee you that God doesn't waste our pain. He has a purpose and a plan for us. And part of that purpose and plan also includes some of the most difficult things that we will go through in life. But in that, God will grow you, and he will do a work in you like you can't even begin to imagine beforehand. I never thought that this is what I would be one day, that one day I would be standing where I'm standing and doing what I'm doing. It's all God, and it's all for his glory. So don't despise hard things in your life, because it can be the catalyst that can radically transform you into that image of Christ that he's working on. Number 12, it's a resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. In 2 Corinthians, again, the book of Corinthians, both books of Corinthians, are just a storehouse of practical application for our lives. Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We must make a plan to regularly and sincerely search our hearts and our actions to determine if we have truly lived with holy resolve, not just with earthly resolve to get done, to be more, but to be all that God intends for us to be. And to do that, you have to plan on that. Again, this is not my strong suit. And so I need others around me to encourage me in this, to look at my life and to see that I am living with holy resolve. A couple of thoughts on how to apply this to our life. First of all, prayerfully, seek the Lord's guidance in this. Set some godly, spiritually formative, and may I say, attainable goals. Okay, sometimes we set goals that are so lofty that there's no way we could ever fulfill those. So set attainable goals. Remember, you've got this, and if you go online, you can look at some more of Mr. Edwards' resolutions. Let that be an inspiration to you. Maybe something in what I've said this morning has stirred you inside. God's tapping on your heart saying, this is something that I want to do in you. Pay attention to this. But do it with all seriousness and seek him. Seek his direction in this. So you want to have some spiritually formative, something that's going to affect your spiritual life, that's going to transform you more than just physically, but inwardly. And so you want to set some of those goals for your own. Take advantage of other people's goals that they have set and see if those inspire you on. The second thing we should do is probably make a list of those goals. As Mr. Edwards did, put them down on paper, okay? There's something about writing out something and committing it that is a little more permanent than just doing it in your mind. I find that if I write something down, especially something that I put where I can see it every day, I'm more likely to do that than I am if I just say, oh, I want to do so-and-so. If I write it down and put it in front of myself so I see it every day, it makes a big difference. So do that. Write it down. Post it somewhere where you can see it on a daily basis. And then share that with someone else. Okay? This is where the rubber kind of meets the road. Share these resolutions with someone else that you trust that will help hold you accountability, because we all need the encouragement and accountability of others. We're not meant to do this on our own. We're meant to have each other, to help each other in this process, living out this Christian life. So find someone that you can share these goals with, your goals for the year, and then hold each other accountable and encourage each other in that. And then on a regular basis, we should review our progress and ask those that are around us to help us, how am I doing in this? Let them hold you accountable to this and you hold them accountable. And when you do that, show yourself a little grace. This is not a race. It's not a competition. It's about a daily transforming of our lives that God is using when we set goals in our lives, especially if they are spiritually based, that there are things that God would have you do in your life, that they're spirit-driven, that God is going to give you all you need to accomplish those. And one of the ways he does that is giving us people in our life that will help encourage us and hold us accountable and will review that with us and help us to live that out. And finally, continually ask and trust the Lord for the wisdom and fortitude to have this holy resolve to keep whatever resolutions that we may make. The verse that just popped in my head, and it's again another one of my favorite verses, is Philippians 2:13. It says that it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. We don't have to do this on our own. This is again, not a test for us. This is God's will for our life. And he gives us that desire. So as you seek him and say, Lord, how would you have me? Are there resolutions? Are there things that you want to do in my life this year that you want me to focus on for this coming year? If he is working to give you the desire for that, God's going to do that in your life. And you can, again, trust that he is going to help you work that out and help you live that out. We don't have to do this by our own strength and abilities. It's the Lord that is at work in and through us to do that. And even with that thought in mind this morning, if you're here this morning and you might be thinking, okay, so all of these resolutions have to do with spiritual things. Pretty much all of them have to do with spiritual things. If you don't know Christ, that might feel like, what am I supposed to do with these? Maybe you feel God's calling in your heart saying, I'm calling you to myself. That's what he does. That is this verse that says it's God who works in you to will and to work according to his pleasure. That God may be calling you out this morning. Today may be the day that he's calling you to make a decision to follow him, to serve him, and to love him. And if that's the case, myself or Pastor David or one of the other elders or deacons would love to talk to you about that. If you don't have enough information or you're in that place that you need somebody to talk to about that, we would love to take time and share with you the love of Christ and how you can come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So let me close our time together with prayer for us. Father God, thank you that your word tells us that you are at work in us to will, to have the will, the desire, and the ability to do that which you want us to do that brings you glory and honor and brings you pleasure. Thank you that we are not left on our own to work all this out on our own because we would fail miserably at it. But Holy Spirit, you are here among your people, and I just know that this morning that in something that's been said, you are doing a work in each and every person that's here this morning. It may not have been any one of these resolutions of Jonathan Edwards that they are thinking about. You are maybe working in their hearts and their minds something outside of that. So I just want to thank you for that. I just want to ask that you would continue to do that work within us that would give us the fortitude to be able to walk closely with you, to live out our lives as you would have them live it out. Lord, would you help us also in being good neighbors and citizens in this world that we would love people and they would see the love of Jesus in us, that our good works would be evident to them, and that they would be drawn to you. Lord, that as we take time to plan on the things that we have to, life goes on and we need to make plans, financial plans and plans for our work and our education and all of those things, would you help us to put you first in all of that and know that then you're going to direct and provide for all of those other things that we need to plan for. Lord, but help us to always put you first in that. Again, we are grateful to you for your love and your care for us. Your steadfast love is always available to us. You hear our prayers. Lord, help us to lift up prayers that are pleasing to you and fall within your will. And as always, we're going to give you all the glory and all the honor. And I ask this in the name of your name, Jesus. Amen.